Please be seated and let our children go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go, if you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the prophet Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 8. You'll be greatly helped to follow along in a Bible. So if you happen to need one this morning, there are pew Bibles for your use in the middle of each pew. And you'll find our passage for this morning on page 573 of the Pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 21, and I'll be reading to chapter 9 and verse 7. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This season that we celebrate, it's a season of great joy. A season celebrating the joyous advent of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, into the world. And yet for many people, it's one of the least joyous times of the year, a time reminding them of great loss, of broken relationships, of another year in a fallen world where everything under the sun is vanity and without purpose. During this Advent season, I've experienced what I assume many pastors who do pastoral counseling experience at this time of year. There have been a larger than usual number of people who are struggling with depression. I myself have been battling some depression. Perhaps you have as well. Well, what is it that quenches our joy? What is it that brings gloom and despair into our lives? We could talk about a number of things, but today I want to talk about fear and anxiety. You can think about your own life here, and again, there'd be a lot of different answers. What is it that brings fear and anxiety upon you? It may be your financial situation. So you think about your future. You may think, where is the money going to come from? That fear can grip you. It can almost take you by the throat. Fear can strike you in such a way that it can affect you physically. You can tremble. You can have shortness of breath. You can lose the ability to eat or to sleep. You can even break out into a sweat as you think of difficult situations that come upon you. You may fear the future that's far away or the future that's near. You may fear the next paycheck, or you may fear something long down the road. I remember when our first baby was born, getting anxious and thinking how much money each month I need to set aside in order to fund her college. I was fearing something that was really quite a ways down the road. It may be your health. You may see that your physical strength is declining and wonder where the strength will come from for the coming years. Will my mental capacities depart from me? Will I be a burden on others? Will I die young and not be able to raise my children? Or maybe you fear not being a success. Will my goals be accomplished? Will my dreams be fulfilled? Will my children be saved? Will they be able to thrive in the future? I regularly receive updates from our missionaries, and I've been especially mindful of the updates coming from northern Uganda, from the Lees. In Uganda, there's a lot of gloom in the nation. The young people, they look to the future, and they say, well, what is our future going to be? Our nation can't seem to get beyond these tribal wars. There's so much poverty and disease, and there's no solution in sight. It takes away joy. What will be the financial future of these young people who have no clothes, who go barefoot and suffer with worms and fungal infections, and who fear the outbreak of more violence and disease? Will there be relief and peace in their country? Well, we look again to Isaiah today as we continue our Christmas sermon series that we have been in this month through the month of December, which I've titled Advent Affections. And we considered first the affection of awe from Isaiah chapter 6. And last week we considered the Advent affection of wonder from Isaiah 7. And today it's this religious affection of joy that I want to focus on from Isaiah 8 and 9. And I want to consider it under three main points. First, you experience joy as you trust in the Lord. Second, you experience joy as God brings light out of darkness. And third, you experience joy as God brings victory through His Son. Isaiah is written to a situation in which there's fear and anxiety. Israel is in trouble. And what does the Lord call them to do? He calls them to trust in the Lord. So consider with me this first point from our passage this morning. You experience joy as you trust in the Lord. That there is joy that comes in trusting in the Lord. Not trusting in anything in this world, but trusting in the Lord, to trust in God's word. You see at the end of chapter 8 that there's gloom in this country. There's fear. Assyria is the superpower of the day, and Assyria is taking over country after country, and they're coming closer and closer to Israel and Judah. Israel being the northern kingdom, Judah being the southern kingdom. Not only that, but remember from last week, the Davidic kingdom of Judah is fearful because both Syria and Israel are threatening to put another person on the throne of Judah, someone not in the line of David, not a son of David, not in that promised line of the Messiah. So not only do you have the superpower encroaching upon Judah, but you have the nearest neighbors plotting to overthrow the dynasty of David as well. So the Davidic covenant is being threatened. It looks as if dark days are ahead. The economy is unraveling. Security is gone. And you see how the people are responding there in verse 21. They pass through the land. They're greatly distressed. and they're hungry. There's not enough to eat. It's a difficult time, probably something that none of us have ever experienced, to actually be hungry. There's not enough food. You can see how a situation like that might cause someone to turn away from God. And you know from this passage that most of Judah is not trusting in the Lord. It's not as if they're looking to the Lord. They're trusting in themselves. But in their hunger, they get angry. They get mad. They're mad at their king, and they're mad at their God. God isn't coming through for them. They turn their faces upward, probably to see what God would do. There's nothing. They look down to earth. You see that at the end of verse 21, and the beginning of verse 22. They look up. They look down. There's no answer. There's nothing but distress and darkness and gloom. And they probably said something like this: I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to go hungry. What use is it to serve the Lord if He's not meeting my needs? He's not helping me out. They were furious with God because life was not going their way. But it's clear in Isaiah that it's because of their sin. Now, it's important to say that not all trials are due to sin. The Lord may be refining you as His beloved child. But in this context, it's clear it's because of their sin. It reminds me of the proverb, Proverbs 19, verse 3. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. That's so true. I've seen it many times. Someone who's incredibly upset, and that their own decisions have brought upon them distress, but they're mad at God. That's the way that we are as a sinful people. Things go wrong, and then we blame God. But things have gone wrong because of our own foolishness, often. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. It's irrational. But how irrational we often are as human beings. Your life might be falling apart because of your own decisions, and yet you say, God, why are you doing this to me? Why aren't you there for me? Well, you see gloom here in Isaiah. You see darkness. You see distress. You see anguish. Why is this? It's because they have rejected the revelation of God. They've turned to spiritual darkness. The darkness here is a spiritual darkness. I didn't read the two verses right before this passage, verses 19 and 20. I want to read those verses for you now from chapter 8 of Isaiah. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. When people get desperate, when fear strikes, what do they want? Answers, solutions. And one way to go is to go in demonic directions and turn to the occult. I mean, God isn't helping me. Maybe I can get answers from the angels of the deep, from the spirits, from someone who can communicate with the dead. Maybe there I'll get a word that can help me and I'll be sustained and encouraged. You know, it must be very hard to be the president of the United States with the kind of pressures that are upon you, the kind of unrelenting criticism and disdain that you face. Many of you are old enough, like me, to remember when Ronald Reagan was president. There were a lot of pressures, a lot of criticism, difficult days for the Reagans in the White House. And remember Nancy Reagan. There was quite a famous incident. It was disclosed that Nancy Reagan was consulting an astrologer Clearly, she wanted some answers, so much so that she went elsewhere seeking answers other than from the Lord. When fear and anxiety and worry strikes, people often turn in the wrong direction, to darkness. Israel is doing that. In Isaiah, he mocks the demonic industry of the occult. He turned to these mediums and necromancers, and what do? They chirp and mutter. It's really nonsense. It's not a clear word at all. And yet, how inclined many are, even today, to think, well, you know, here's the Bible, but then think if you went to a seance and someone was actually communicating with the dead. I mean, which strikes you on the face of it as more supernatural? Someone communicating with the dead at a seance, or words written in a book? But this is the Word of God. This is what is revealed by the eternal Creator of all things. That's just chirping and muttering. Why don't you inquire of God, asks Isaiah. That's what you're to do. You're not to inquire of the dead on behalf of the living. You ought to rely and trust in the Word of God. Verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony. But where's the answer to your problem of fear and anxiety? It's in the Word of God. It's in God's Word. God's Word has the answers to every problem in your life. God's Word speaks to you. God's Word is a clear word. Notice what Isaiah says. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light. But God's word is light. God's word encourages you. God's word rebukes you and corrects you in his great love, and he strengthens you. So what is Isaiah saying here? In your fear and anxiety, trust the Lord. Look to his word. This is where joy is found. Don't rely on human wisdom. Don't rely on anything in this earth. Rely on divine wisdom. Rely upon the word of God. This also means for us, don't rely on human psychology to solve your problems. There can be some helpful answers there, but rely ultimately on God's word. Rely on God's promises. Here's one of those promises. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, speaking to those who have anxiety. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I am your creator and I am your redeemer. Therefore, let fear give way to joy. I made you. I formed you. I redeemed you and purchased you. You're mine. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Notice that he doesn't say that you won't pass through the rivers and the waters and the fire. You will pass through them, but your Creator and Redeemer will be with you. That's his promise. So, brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord that he will fulfill his promises, that he will grant you joy by his very presence with you. You experience joy as you trust in the Lord who is with you. Secondly, you experience joy as God brings light out of darkness. You see at the end of chapter 8, darkness and gloom and thick darkness will envelop the land. You see at the beginning of chapter 9 that he speaks of the gloom of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali, they are tribes of Israel in the northern kingdom, in the north of Israel near Galilee. This is the region of Israel which fell to the Assyrian armies first. This is the first place to fall under God's judgment of exile. But what does God say? Those who have been in darkness, Zebulun and Naphtali, a great light will shine upon them. Where judgment begins, this is where the light will shine first. And those of you who know your Bibles, you know that Matthew, he quotes this very passage in his gospel. Isaiah says, "In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that this is fulfilled in the advent of Jesus Christ. His light shines on those who are in Galilee. Isn't it interesting that Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, where Israel was judged first? That's where the message of salvation begins. That's where the light begins to shine, where the gloom was the greatest. And we're reminded at Christmas that this light, this great light, has come into our dark world. Remember, when you're fearful and anxious and the darkness won't lift, remember that God loves to shine his light in dark places, like in Zebulun and Naphtali. Your fear and your worry is a great darkness, but you have a great Savior who brings a great light. Two of my favorite verses in the Bible are from the great 139th Psalm, verses 11 and 12. Here's what the psalmist says in verse 11. "If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light around me turn to night, darkness is not dark to you. For the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light to you are both alike." Verse 11, isn't it despair, worry, and anxiety, great discouragement? "Surely the darkness will cover me, and the light around me turn to night. Woe is me. There is no hope that the darkness will cover me. And there's no future. Even the light that I do have will be turned into night. Everything's going to get worse." That's the word of depression and of despair. But what does the psalmist say? "Even the darkness is not dark to you." What is dark to us is not dark to the Lord. "The night is as bright as the day, for darkness and light to you are both alike." What seems dark to us in our fear and in our worry is not dark to the Lord. Even the darkest night of your life, remember this, because dark days, they will come. That day that is so dark is not dark to God. That darkness is as bright as the day to the Lord, and he will cause the light to shine again. Luke chapter 1 and verse 78. This is where we get the very name of our church. Luke chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus, verse 78 says this: "The day spring shall visit us from on high." And that's Jesus, isn't it? "The day spring shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." I believe there's a double allusion here to Psalm 23 and to our passage, to Isaiah chapter 9. Those who sit in darkness, who are in the valley of the shadow of death, the day spring shall visit them from on high to guide our feet in the way of peace. That's the way God loves to work. He loves to shine the light where there is darkness. He loves to lift us up when we're down. He loves to strengthen us when we have no strength. God is glorified and we are helped. Notice in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 9 what he promises to do for Israel. You have multiplied the nation. He will fulfill the promise because the nation is being whittled down, but he will fulfill the promise to multiply the nation. You have increased its joy. The joy and the multiplication go together. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. It's like a great victory celebration and Thanksgiving feast all rolled into one joyous occasion. Why are they rejoicing so greatly? Verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. They're rejoicing because God has utterly defeated all enemies. The victory will be complete. Every piece of the enemy's armor will be destroyed. Every boot, every garment. He's not just talking about weapons here. The enemies, they're not going to be left with anything. Even their boots and their garments are gone. They have nothing left. They are totally defeated. That's what God promises. Total defeat of the enemy. Total victory over the enemies of God's people. And how will that victory come? That's my last point. You experience joy as God brings victory through his Son. Those famous verses, verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. This victory will come through a child. This joyous victory comes through the birth of a son. And it is this very birth that we celebrate at Christmas time, because here, over 700 years before his advent into the world, God, through Isaiah, is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the one that God is promising here. It is his advent into the world which will bring this joyous victory. Isaiah says that this child will be the ruler. This son is given to us by God himself. You learn from verse 7 that he is the son of David. He fulfills that covenant that was made with David, which was being so threatened in Isaiah's day by the enemies of God's people and by the sinfulness also of the Davidic king of Isaiah's day. This child fulfills that covenant that was made with David, which promises that there will be a son of David on the throne of David forever. Jesus fulfills this promise. He fulfills this Davidic covenant. He will reign from this time forth and forevermore. He reigns right now, today. He came and he ushered in the kingdom of heaven as king, and he rules at the right hand of God. And that rule will be fully consummated at his second advent. We know that the sorrows of this world will not last forever. We know that he has decisively won the victory. He is the wonderful counselor. When we have fears and worries, we go to counselors. We want to go to someone with wisdom and insight. There's no counselor like this counselor. He has all wisdom. He knows the end from the beginning. If you trust him with your life, you will certainly triumph. It will all have been for a glorious purpose. So entrust yourself to his wise counsel. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Look to this wonderful counselor to guide you, to lead you. He's strong enough to win the victory because he is the mighty God. No one can defeat him. All things work together for good because the government is upon his shoulders, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish his purposes. He's not only the son of David, but he is the mighty God. He doesn't surrender his deity when this child is born in a stable. This son who is given, this child who is born, he is not only a human being. He is a human being. Clearly, he is the newborn king, the son of David. But he is also the mighty God. He is both God and man. He will certainly win the victory. He will certainly save his people. He will never leave you or forsake you. As we read from Isaiah 7 last week, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This son who is given, he is the mighty God. And he is the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. That's an interesting title, isn't it? I thought the Father is the Father and the Son is the Son. So why does he call the Son here? It's clearly speaking of the Son. Why does he call the Son the everlasting Father? It seems rather curious, doesn't it? So what's going on here? Well, of course, we have to look to all of Scripture. Isaiah is not denying here that there is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we have a triune God. But it's also true that Jesus can be designated here as everlasting Father. Because what does the title Father symbolize? It symbolizes one who protects his people, one who provides for his people, one who is in authority. And Jesus is our protector and our provider. He is our authority. So we need to be careful that we don't take one side of the truth and deny the other. Yes, the Father is the Father and the Son is the Son, but Scripture can also refer to the Son as the everlasting Father, as our everlasting protector, our provider, our authority. Our wonderful counselor will be our protector and our provider forever. He will fulfill every need that we have. He will never leave us to our own wisdom. And finally, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He brings peace through the blood of his cross. He accomplishes victory. He accomplishes redemption, not through warfare, but he brought peace through the blood of his cross, so that his enemies could be reconciled to him, so that they could be right with God, so that they could be included in the us of verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that's what was happening in Isaiah's day. Many of those in Israel, they were not right with God. And God is saying, I will win. The question is, whose side are you on? Will you share in this victory with me? Will you be reconciled to me? And the means of reconciliation is through this Son who is given to us, through this child who is born unto us. Jesus is the Prince of Peace by virtue of the fact that he is both the Son of David and the mighty God, fully human and fully God, utterly unique in human history, coming into the world and living the perfect life that you have failed to live, a life without any sin, a life of consistent, sincere worship rendered to the Father. And not only did he live the good life that you have failed to live, he also died the death that you deserve to die. He was mercilessly punished for sins on the cross. He went willingly in the place of his people as a substitute sinner, taking upon himself the full wrath of God against the sins of his people. He suffered and he died. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Death could not hold him. He triumphed over sin, over Satan, over death, over every last enemy of his people. And he was highly exalted, bodily, remaining fully human and fully God. He was seated at the right hand of God where he reigns and rules today. He rules over all creation. He rules over your life. He rules over all heaven and earth. And he will come again. There will be a second advent of Jesus Christ into the world. We'll look more at that together next week. Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. And for all who have trusted in him alone for salvation, he will usher in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, but joy evermore. Even though things may look gloomy and dark today, the victory is sure. It was won on the cross. And the question is, will you share in it? Will you be a part of that victory? Because no matter how you're feeling today, whether you're down or gloomy or apathetic, the Lord can lift you out of all of those things. But ultimately, if you belong to Jesus by faith, he will lift you out of it forever. He will bring incredible joy when that day comes. You will rejoice before the Lord as with joy at the harvest. It will be a great celebration like no Thanksgiving or Christmas you have ever experienced. It will bring joy inexpressible and full of glory, and it will never end. And then in that day, we will say, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because death has been conquered. Death itself has been put to death through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplishes eternal victory and peace forevermore. And we will rejoice together with him and in him. Let us pray together. Our sovereign God and heavenly Father, how great our joy through Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet how often we can sink into fear, anxiety, discouragement, depression. But Lord, we know that these things, they come into our lives to remind us new and afresh that true joy comes only from you and not from anything under the sun. We cannot experience joy from our own designs, our own wisdom, our own efforts, our own abilities. But we only have joy through the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, our Wonderful Counselor. So, Lord, I pray that we would cling to the Son who is given, that we would trust in your promises, and that despite any and all circumstances of life, that we would find in you our all in all. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.